Good morning. Welcome. Come on in. As I mentioned earlier, my name is Mark Mullery. I serve on the pastoral team here and get to bring a message from Psalms. We're in a series in the book of Psalms in July and August, and I do a decent amount of the preaching here, but had a chance to have a break in July for some study and some vacation. Leslie and I had an opportunity to travel actually to the Pacific Northwest last week, and many of you know John and Kua Ruttencutter, longtime members of the church that moved out there last year, and we had a chance to have lunch with them, and they're doing well. Send their love. This morning we're in Psalm 121, and next week we'll be in Psalm 122. And then Psalm 97, and then Psalm 23 will round out the series for us. So what we're going to do this morning with Psalm 121 is we're going to all be the scripture readers. Typically, we have somebody from the congregation read the text. Well, this morning, we're going to have everybody read the text. We're going to read the text together. So we're not sort of a very liturgical church, but we do have some traditions, and we love and appreciate traditions in other churches as well. And sometimes in different churches, the congregation stands for the reading of the word. So how about if we do that this morning? Let's stand, and we're going to read or recite together Psalm 121. It's on the screen. We're working from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Okay, you ready? A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. Excuse me, I blew it on that one, sorry. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we live somewhere in that from this time forth and forevermore time. This is one of those times when you have promised to be present to keep. You've promised to keep in every place and at every time. And we qualify for that, and we acknowledge our need for your presence and your keeping power. I pray, I ask you this morning, right now, on behalf of this assembled people, I pray for a work of the Spirit to bring confidence and assurance and strength and certainty in your commitment to keep your people now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, Leslie and I had the opportunity to recently be on vacation. We were in the Pacific Northwest, and part of the trip, we were able to retrace the steps of one of the most amazing journeys ever taken, the Lewis and Clark expedition. If you haven't read about it, this wonderful book, Undaunted Courage, by Stephen Ambrose, explains and tells that story. The story, in brief, is this. In 1804, a group of 33 people set off to find a passage from St. Louis all the way west to the ocean. The leaders of the expedition were Meriwether Lewis and William Clark, hence the Lewis and Clark expedition. Now, this was a time when there was no map. There was little known of the rivers, the mountains, the Native American tribes. Spain and Britain both had designs on parts of the area, and people in various areas didn't know exactly where they all were. There was hope for an all-water passageway from one side of North America to the other side of North America. So President Jefferson commissioned this exploration, which became known as the Corps of Discovery. He couldn't go with them, but he did everything possible to prepare Lewis, who was really the leader of the expedition. And so Jefferson sent Lewis to Philadelphia for various kinds of training, and he gave Lewis the biggest blank check I think that's probably ever been given in history. He said, you can draw anything you need from any government agency, anywhere, anytime, and any foreign government, you can ask them for anything that you need, and here's my signature to guarantee that we'll pay for it. Against all odds, over a 2+ year period, the expedition did manage to make it all the way to the Pacific Ocean and then all the way back again with, as Jefferson later wrote, courage undaunted. Wonderful phrase. Courage undaunted. People on journeys often encounter danger and difficulty. And when that happens, courage is needed to persevere, isn't it? Courage is part of the requirement to make it to the end of our journeys. So this morning, I want to ask you, where are you on a journey? Where are you going? Where do you find help and courage to press on when your journey is hard and when there's danger ahead? This week, as I've been soaking in Psalm 121, it's dawned on me that here is a psalm for God's people on all the journeys that he calls us to. He calls us to one big journey from here to ultimately being home with him, but there are many little mini journeys that he calls us to in the process. And Psalm 121 is a psalm to activate and to lay hold of for the journeys of our lives. Psalm 121 is a pilgrim psalm. It's a psalm of pilgrimage. In fact, if you notice this funny phrase at the beginning of Psalm 121, a song of ascents. What does that mean? What's that all about? Well, you need to know, in the 150 psalms, there's a group of psalms called the songs of ascents. Those are psalms numbers 120 through 134. These were songs, prayers, that were sung by God's people as they made their way from towns and villages throughout Israel 3 times a year for the festivals they were assembling together for in the city of Jerusalem. They ascended, songs of ascents, they ascended to the city on a hill, Jerusalem. Now, when God called his people to journey to Jerusalem, he sent his pilgrims with a promise. And that promise is embedded in this psalm. The promise is this: God guards his pilgrim people. God guards his journeying people. So when you see trouble ahead, be confident in God's promises to guard you all the way to the end of your journey. That's what this psalm is about. When you see trouble ahead, be confident. This psalm is intended to anchor and drive confidence into the soul of the believer. When you see trouble ahead, be confident in God's promises to guard you all the way to the end of your journey. This is a psalm of confidence. It's a psalm of assurance. It's a psalm of encouragement. When God calls his people on a journey, he also promises to protect them along the way. Jesus amplifies this promise to his own followers when he says to his commissioned disciples in what we call the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always. To the end of the age, with you to do what? To guard you, to protect you, to bring you home." So here we have in Psalm 121 a promise from God, an assurance from God that he will guard and protect his people along the way. Now, Psalm 121 doesn't elaborate how God protects us. We need other psalms for that. But Psalm 121 just has a simple job description. It's driving home the point that God is willing and God is able to guard and keep you. God is willing and able to guard and keep his people at all times, in all places, from all harm. He will do it. That's what this psalm is about. So the design of this psalm is so simple. It's confidence. That's the intended effect of this psalm. When you see trouble ahead, be confident in God's promises to guard you all the way to the end of your journey. So we're going to just do this in 2 points. It's an imbalanced outline. I'm going to do verse 1 in 1 point and verses 2 through 8 in the second point, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But let's start with verse 1, danger ahead. This is where the psalm opens. Look at the opening line of the psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? So the first verse not only asks a question, from where does my help come, the first verse actually creates a question for the interpreter. What does the psalmist see in those hills? I lift up my eyes to the hills. What is this person seeing? We're not given the answer explicitly. Now, possibly those hills are a source of confidence. I lift up my eyes to the hills, and wow, if God is great enough to make those hills, he's going to be great enough to protect me. Okay, so that's one possibility. Another possibility that I think is more likely is that the hills aren't a source of confidence. They're actually a source of danger, a source of anxiety. This fits the flow of the psalm. It also fits the location of the psalm. Let me explain. The flow of the psalm is like this. It starts with looking at the hills, then it raises a question about help, and then it answers the question about help in the rest of the psalm. So it makes sense that the introduction to the psalm introduces a problem, a worry. It also fits the location of this psalm because this psalm is, as I said, at the beginning of this group of songs that the pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem. And in the next psalm, 122, as we'll see next week, they find themselves in the gates. They find themselves in the city. It's good to be in the city. We have arrived. And so it makes sense to me that Psalm 121 is part of the journey. And so they're looking ahead. And Psalm 122, they're finding their way there. And so looking ahead, you can imagine a group of people in ancient Israel before there was radar and weather predictions, before there were things like paved roads and highways and rest stops and motorized vehicles and things like that. You can imagine a group of people making their way on foot and looking ahead and seeing mountains and hills. Hills might have slippery cliffs that could be dangerous. There might be wild animals that could be dangerous. There might be robbers who could be threatening. Traveling on foot in the Middle East would have been dangerously hot in the summer. Worries about the sun. Perhaps dangerously cold in October for that journey at night. Lewis and Clark, think about their journey. Back to them for just a second. What might they have seen when they lifted their eyes? As I was reading their story last week, one of the things that really surprised me and stuck with me was this. When they got to the Continental Divide, they expected to find mountains like the ones we have an hour away here. They expected that they'd find mountains like the Appalachians. They thought they could paddle their boats up to the top of the Missouri River. They expected to carry their boats for about a half a day and then drop them in another river that would take them down to the Pacific Ocean. So, if that's what you're expecting, imagine your surprise when you lift your eyes to the hills and instead of the Appalachians, you see the Rocky Mountains. Instead of 4,000 feet, it's 14,000 feet. Now, we're all on a journey. Where do you lift your eyes to the hills today and see the Rocky Mountains? Where do you lift your eyes? Where do you look ahead? Where do you look to next week at work? Where do you look ahead in your family? Where do you think about health issues? Where do you have decisions to make about schooling for your children or your friends? Where do you consider your own life and maybe feel like your parents don't understand you or your friends are deserting you and you don't know where that's all going? What's lurking out there that causes anxiety and worry for you right now? You walked in with it here today. Do you know, in a fallen world, there are many reasons to be afraid. And God knows this. And that's why he teaches us how to respond to fear in his word. The first step from fear to confidence is given to us here. It's this question, from where does my help come? It's a good question. If you can start with the fear and the anxiety that's in your life right now, if you can consider what's causing you angst, a tight stomach, joyless experience when you look ahead, then the next thing you want to do is you want to not only identify what that is, you want to then ask, from where does my help come? Where do I turn to get help? When you know what's coming is scary and you can't control it and you don't like it, where do you turn? You know, my instincts turn me in on myself. What comes naturally to me is, in Mark I trust. That's how it works. In fact, we sang this song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I find over and over, my hope is built on something less. And it's typically me or some other. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I find I'm often overly entrusting the sweet frames of people in my life. But this psalm trains me to turn somewhere else, to someone else, to turn to God. It's like what we heard in Psalm 56 2 weeks ago. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. So part of growth in the spiritual life is learning when fear comes to turn to God and to do it more quickly than we used to. The rest of this psalm, having introduced the danger that's out there, without identifying it in great detail, but that it's out there, asking the question where the help comes, then answers this question. Verses 2 through 8 are a meditation on God's promise to help his pilgrim people. These promises are for you, the believer in Jesus Christ. Lay hold of them. Point number 2, God's promise. His promise is simply this, it's protection. Notice the word keep in this psalm. It occurs over and over and over. Verses 2 through 8 focus on one simple fact that God will guard, God will keep, God will protect his people all the way to the end of their journey. Psalm 121 answers the question, will God protect his people? See, that's the question that anxiety and fear and danger brings to us. Will God protect me? Will he keep me? I don't know if that's going to happen or not. That's where the anxiety comes from. Psalm 121 is intended to give us confidence, a confident answer. The answer is yes, God will keep you. Yes, God will keep you all times, all places, all harm. God promises he will keep you. Now, is he qualified to do this? What's on his resume? Well, look at where it starts in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. Well, who is this Lord, Yahweh in Hebrew? The all capitals word Lord there. Who is this one? Well, it's interesting where he goes. Who made heaven and earth. So the first qualification on God's resume to be a helper to his people, to be a keeper and a protector, is that he is the creator. He's the creator. That God is the creator is of immense importance in the most practical ways. Doctrine functions in the most practical ways. It's so wonderful and vital to study the attributes of God, and these things work out in the most everyday places of our life. Fear, anxiety, turn to the creator. What is it about God as creator that's comforting to those who are threatened? Well, here's how it works. God creates how? When somebody creates something in the kitchen, when somebody creates a new software program, in effect, what we're doing in those moments is we're rearranging pre-existing materials to make something new. When God creates, it's a little different. God starts, there's nothing. In the beginning, only God was there, and now there's something. That comes about because when he creates, he makes something out of nothing. And when he makes something out of nothing, does he then go dormant and leave it to take care of itself? No. In fact, he continues to not only sustain, but to govern and rule all that he makes. So Hebrews 11:3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. How is the universe in being today? How does the solar system remain in place today? How does the earth continue to spin exactly as it should today? How do we have oxygen today? Because Jesus is actively, personally, on the scene, upholding it. Now, if he could do that, could he keep you? See, that's the idea. So I can look at the hills and I can say, those are God's hills. I can look at the sun and say, that's God's sun. I can look at dangerous people and say, they have breath today because God is allowing them to have it and sustaining them in it. They have power today only because, as Jesus said to Pilate, it comes to you from somewhere else. And when you see God, the creator and sustainer, over and above, ruling and sustaining, even those things that threaten you, it makes them a lot less scary because the proportions have been changed. God is on the scene again. Now, God the creator is committed also to being God the protector. So the first question is, when does God protect us? And I love the answer. I love the answer. Look at verse 4. Behold, verse 3, excuse me. He will not let your foot be moved. That's a poetic way of saying he'll keep you stable. He'll protect you. And then he says, he who keeps you will not slumber. That's a bit of a surprise. What does God's rest pattern have to do with keeping us? And then we hear it again. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This is one of the reasons I love the Psalms, because the Psalms come to us as poetry in these rich images. So we could just say, well, as I'm saying here, God protects us at all times. When does he protect us? He protects us at all times. But here's an evocative way to say it. God never sleeps. God's always on duty. God is always able to guard and protect us because he never requires slumbering or sleeping. Now, I'm not like that. I'm a creature. I have to go to sleep. In fact, for me, a day without a nap is a sad day. This is part of our creatureliness. We have limits. We must sleep. In fact, sleeplessness for human beings is a problem, not something to put on your resume, right? But God is different. Think about it. God says he's our guard, and then he says, I never go to sleep. I'm sure there are people here who've been on guard duty. I came across an amazing guard duty story in the Lewis and Clark story. The Corps of Discovery was constantly in danger, so they always had a guard on duty. One night, Private Willard was on guard duty, and Sergeant Ordway was up and found him asleep at his post. This offense was so serious that the regulations made it punishable by death. You fall asleep on guard duty, the regulations say you're dead. Now, he was tried, he was found guilty, and he was sentenced to 100 lashes 4 days in a row. Why? Why such a severe sentence? Because a sleeping guard could have been the end of the whole group. And he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And he who keeps Redeeming Grace Church will neither slumber nor sleep. And he who keeps Steve and Doreen, Jordan and Marilyn, Brian will neither slumber nor sleep. You are being guarded and kept by a God who never sleeps. He will keep you at all times. That's the when. How about the where? Where will he keep us? Well, in all places. In all places. And again, I love the language here. It's evocative. Look at verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Think about that phrase. Think about one of these believers in Israel going out of the door of her house and closing that door, leaving on this journey all the way to Jerusalem and coming all the way back to that door and opening it again to go in. Right? Going out, coming in. The idea here is that you'll be kept by God the whole time, the whole journey, from this time forth and forevermore. How could it be more comprehensive than that? Every moment of every day, in every place that you travel. President Jefferson really wanted this expedition to succeed. He did everything he could possibly do to prepare them and equip them to be able to succeed, but he couldn't be in more than one place at one time, so he couldn't go on the expedition. God can be in more than one place at one time. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he and the Father poured out the Spirit on Jesus' disciples, and the Spirit is with you in your going out and your coming in now and forevermore. I am with you always to the end of the age. God can be in more than one place at one time. And God wants to strengthen you and give you confidence that there's no place in your journey. Where are the places? Where are the locations where you find it difficult to trust God, where you find yourself threatened, where you're worried, where you're struggling, where you're anxious, the no-God zones of your life? God wants you to hear this morning, not so. He will keep you there too. You will never be alone. You will never be on your own. He is with you. The Lord will keep you. He will keep your going out and you're coming in, the big journey to heaven and all the little ones in between. All places, all times, and from what? From what does God protect us? So one more part of this promised protection that we need to look at. He promises, this is breathtaking, God promises to protect from all harm. Listen to the language. He will not let your foot be moved. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The most precious thing that you have is your life. And God promises to keep your life. Now, this is amazing. This is wonderful. He will keep you in all places. He will keep you at all times, and he will keep you from all evil and all harm. But let's be realistic. Isn't this over-promising? I mean, does this really happen to anybody that you know? Isn't this an example of Christians sort of having this pie-in-the-sky fantasized way of thinking that's disconnected from reality? It's not real. If this were really true, couldn't Christians skip the sunscreen? Right? Leave your wallet and your keys in your car. Post your passwords on Facebook. No evil will come near your account. No hackers. If this were really true, that your foot won't be moved, how come Christians sprain their ankles? If this were really true, how come Christians get sick or die? So this is why we need to read Scripture in its broader context. And if we do, we'll see two things. First, the Psalms themselves acknowledge that real trouble comes to the godly. That's why we have these Psalms that are called laments. In fact, in the first book of the Psalms, in the first section of the Psalms, there are more laments, more How long, O Lord? And why, O Lord, is this happening? More of those kinds of psalms than any other. Now, the Bible doesn't ignore the reality of trouble in the world for God's people. So the first thing we see is that the psalms acknowledge real trouble for God's people. The second thing we see is that the way this works out is spelled out very clearly for us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 talks about the tough thing that people in the world go through, and the Christians are not exempt. What about tribulation? What about distress? What about persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, swords? Here's the answer. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not exempt from all these things. Not watching other people go through these things, but in a different category. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. He will keep you in that love. You will not be lost. So what does it look like then? What does it really look like for God to keep you? What does it really look like to be kept by God? The Lord is your keeper. What does that look like? Well, God sometimes delivers from trouble through miraculous intervention. We see God invade and do amazing and miraculous things. Manna in the desert. People healed. We see these things. God also sometimes delivers in a different way. He delivers not from the trouble by a miracle, but he delivers through the trouble by giving grace to persevere. This is the more common method of deliverance. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In the end, all of God's people, this is vital for us to understand how he keeps us. We can't understand his keeping if we only have this life in view. So in the end, all God's people will be fully, completely, and eternally delivered from all harm, from all tears, from all dangers, from all evil, to be with him forever. I read the back of the book. That's how the story ends. I know how it turns out. And I know that on the last day, nobody is going to be standing with God, perhaps reviewing the story of their life and say, yeah, you know, Lord, you're a great creator and you did a lot of great things, but you really didn't come through here. And you kind of get a C+ for that year of my life. I mean, do you think anybody's going to say, does anybody, as we look back over the Old Testament, do we look back and say, yeah, well, here are a few spots where God didn't really keep his people? We look back over the lives of the disciples in the New Testament and say, well, he kind of did pretty good. There were some holes in the guard keeping. No, the testimony on the last day is, Lord, you kept us from all evil. From that time forth to this day and forevermore. Jesus Christ is our assurance of this. He's our pioneer. He's the trailblazer. He's the one who's made the journey before us and mapped out for us how we're going to make it home and empowered us through the Holy Spirit to be sure that we do. Jesus Christ busted through the barrier of death. He died and rose again to break that stronghold so that we could be delivered through death to be brought into eternal life and to be with God forever. Jesus Christ has blazed a trail and he lives and he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he is busy upholding the universe by the word of his power, and he's also busy interceding for the saints. He is interceding right now, and I have no doubt that the ideas and the words that were found right here in Psalm 121, he prayed them in his life on earth. I have no doubt about that because he was a good Jewish boy and he prayed through the Psalms like all Jewish children would have done. But I don't doubt that he's praying this for you right now. Can you hear the voice of your Savior praying this over you? The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade, it's your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. That's his intention, that's his interceding power, that's his plan, and that's his commitment for every believer in Jesus Christ. And one day we'll be home with him. But until then, for people like you, on your journey, traveling the highway to heaven, this little 8-verse prayer is a gift to give confidence to you, confidence to God's people. When you see trouble ahead, be confident in God's promises to guard you all the way to the end of your journey. On November 7, 1805, the Corps of Discovery, Lewis and Clark's expedition, was floating down the Columbia River, and a shout went up. William Clark recorded in his journal that day about this moment these 6 words: ocean in view, oh, the joy. Where are you in your journey today? As followers of Jesus Christ, for every one of you, as you float your way along on your way to heaven, there's a day coming for everyone here. Every follower of Jesus Christ is going to have this moment. Christ in view. Oh, the joy. That day's coming. Until that day, this psalm is a gift. Put it to work as you travel life's path. This is a psalm for people on a journey. This is a psalm for people who see trouble ahead. I want to encourage you, memorize this psalm. It will give you courage to take risks for God's glory. Let us be a faith-filled, risk-taking people for the glory of God. Faith quenches risk. Faith makes us shrink back from any possible danger. And we live in a risk-averse society. But God calls us to great faith and to do great things for his great name. Memorize this psalm for courage, to be risk takers for the glory of God. Pray this psalm before bed. It'll help you to remember that God will be awake while you go to sleep. Pray this psalm as you are starting something new. Maybe you're getting ready to start a new school year. Maybe you're starting a new degree program. Maybe you're starting a new job or a new project at work. Maybe you're starting a business. Maybe you're starting a family. Maybe you're about to get married. Maybe you're having a baby. Whatever the new mini journey that's coming up in your life right now, here's a psalm to appropriate and pray into that situation for courage and confidence. Pray this psalm when you see trouble ahead. Pray it with your friends when they have trouble ahead. One of the things I appreciated about the songs that we sang this morning is several of the songs touch on this theme about how God keeps us in the midst of these troubles. And as we walk through the water, go through the fire. One of the great songs that speaks to this is Amazing Grace. The 3rd verse says this: through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace to lead me home. I'd like to ask the worship team to come because I want to sing that song together this morning. I think that would be a fitting way to close this time and reflect back to God our confidence in his promises to guard us all the way to the end of the journey. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. In other words, I've been kept, and grace will lead me home, and I will be kept. So let's stand together. And let's let the words of Psalm 121 do their work of confidence giving, and let's sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that not only saved wretches like us, but guides us through many dangers, toils, and snares till we're safely home. Let's sing.